That's the best part of Sunday night, isn't it? Love it. Thought I would share some lessons began last Sunday night on a topic that we all have an interest in, at least portions of it. If we don't realize an interest in it right now, we will if we live very long, and that's the body, soul, and spirit. And we're just going, I don't intend for this, nor am capable of making probably what I would consider a definitive study on all of these, but at least some verses that the Bible teaches us some principles about our body, our soul, and our spirit. In our first lesson, we discussed the bodily resurrection of Jesus, and I would like to tonight to look at our own body, and particularly in view of the resurrection. It is my contention that we'll each be raised in a manner similar to what Jesus was, and that, in a word, is bodily. And I don't know what I thought in the early years of my life about the resurrection as I look back on it. You know, sometimes when you study your Bible, and I'll just speak for myself, as I look back, I have a Bible that my mom and dad gave me when I was 20 years old, when I started preacher school. And I still have that Bible, and it's coming all to pieces now, but I still use it in my office to study out of, for one reason, because I've made so many notes in it. And I have to tell you that as I go back and I study something and I look at the notes that I made in my Bible, I'm reminded of some things, and another thing is I'm a little bit embarrassed. I don't have to be embarrassed to anybody, I'm just embarrassed to myself, because when I make a note, it generally denotes that I didn't know something, and so I wrote it in the margin of my Bible. And as I look at some of the notes that I've written in the margin of my Bible, I think, surely I always knew that. Don't you think? But I didn't, and that's why I wrote it down. And as I look back and think about what my idea was as I was, forming my faith about the resurrection, for the life of me, I can't figure out what it was. I just know it wasn't accurate. I heard about the resurrection. I even memorized some verses earlier in my life about the resurrection, but somehow it just never sunk in what the resurrection was. That the resurrection meant that my body was going to come back to life. And somehow that just never sunk in. And as I talk about it with others, I find out that maybe I was not, am not, alone in that. That it's just something that it seems like it has to be said over and over before one day it finally just kind of dawns on us that this body is going to be resurrected. And maybe we struggle with that because it's such a hard thing to figure out how that could possibly happen. And it brings lots of questions to our mind, as it did the Christians in the first century. And I'm glad that we have some men that God inspired to at least answer some of the questions that we have about the resurrection. We won't have them all answered this side of the resurrection. One day we will have those questions answered. In 1 John chapter 3, at verse 1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Now, some of that I can understand, some of that I can't. Some of that I still can't get my mind around and know exactly what He's saying. If I start at the bottom, I can understand that part. He's using the resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, and then subsequently ours, as an argument for us keeping our bodies and our lives pure. And And so as we reason from the back to the front, then it matters. It matters about sin and what sin does to our body. And we'll talk a little bit more about that when we get to 1 Corinthians 15 in a little while, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But from 1 John 3, 1 through 3, I would contend that our resurrection will be like Jesus' resurrection, that our existence will be in the same form that he is. Now, I don't know that I would contend that our resurrection in every single point would conform to his, because I don't know every single point of his resurrection. But I would maintain that we, since it says we'll see him as he is, then that means our bodily form is going to be like his bodily form. And so that's a pretty exciting thing, particularly as I look at Jesus' resurrected body after the resurrection. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, his disciples have seen Jesus on this earth for the last time, and they finished talking to him. I suspect that that's probably not true, but he's finished talking to them anyway. And so he ascends back to heaven, and they're standing there, and he's just levitated up through the clouds. And evidently it was a cloudy day, and he just went into the clouds, and he disappeared from their sight, and they're all standing here with their mouth open, looking up where he went through the clouds. And when they look down, there are two men in white standing there, and they said, "You men of Galilee, why are you standing gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus," and the word gazing into heaven literally says gazing longingly up into heaven, "this same Jesus whom you saw go is going to come in like manner." The same Jesus that just went up is going to come back. And he's going to come back in the same way that he left. Now, that tells us a couple of things that are really important about Jesus' body and what his body is like now, and what his existence is like now. And so as we think about the resurrection and our resurrected body, I would say, first of all, it's undeniable that the Bible teaches that all who have died will one day be raised from the dead. And I would add here, there is no indication anywhere that we're going to come out sprouting wings, that we're going to be angels. The Bible doesn't teach that. And somewhere along folklore, that sprang into existence, and people got the idea that when we get to heaven, maybe because of the passage it says we'll be like the angels in that there will be no marrying and giving in marriage, and we took that further and said we'll be like the angels. But that's not what he taught with that passage, is it? And so there is no indication that we're going to come out sprouting wings. And if that disappoints you, then let yourself be encouraged with the Hebrew writer indicating that we're going to be higher than the angels. We're going to be a higher life form than the angels are. Right now, man is lower in that we don't have the powers that angels have, but when after our resurrection, then angels are going to be below us. And so don't be disappointed if that disappoints you a little bit, that you're not going to be an angel. You're going to be more than an angel, and you're going to be more powerful than an angel is. How many of you are up on your daily Bible reading? Let's see your hands. That's fair. It's good for you that are. Thank you. How many of you need to catch up? Okay, we'll catch up. Or you'll make me tell my joke about the tomatoes. Okay? Y'all remember that joke? Good. If you don't. And John chapter 5, if you would, turn your Bibles over to John chapter 5, verse 25. Let's pick up in 24. "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life, and he will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." And so that is an indication that our bodies, even once they're dead, one day are going to hear our master's voice. And that voice, that creating voice, Jesus will claim not only to be the one who gave life on this earth, but the one who also, and we looked at this in what he said to Mary and Martha, particularly to Martha, that he has the ability to give life to those who have never lived and to those who have died in that context. And so one day we're going to come out of that tomb. Verse 28 and 29, do not be amazed at this, for time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. And so there will be a general resurrection of the good and the evil. And our bodies, we're going to see in 1 Corinthians 15, will be transformed and, as it were, given back to us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a trumpet, with a loud command, and the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And so that was written in conjunction with a concern that the Thessalonian Christians had, that their friends and relatives who were Christians who had already died, that they had missed out on the resurrection. They weren't going to be able to go to heaven. And so he writes and says, that's not the case. When the Lord comes back, then the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And those who are alive, he'll go on and say, we'll meet the Lord in the air. So there will be a resurrection of the good and the bad, the evil and the righteous. And then secondly, I believe that the Bible teaches that our bodies will be raised. And when you really understand the concept of a resurrection, that's redundant. Because if our bodies are not raised, then there is no such thing as a resurrection. Because there is nothing else to be raised if you're a child of God. And particularly in view of this passage where he talks about we have passed from death into life, there is a sense in which the Bible speaks of us as already possessing eternal life. Now, there's another sense, let me hasten to say, there are other passages and another sense in which the Bible teaches of eternal life as that which we will receive when the Lord comes back, that final giving of eternal life. But there is a very real sense, and we hold on to this, and it's something that gives us lots and lots of security. I can't think of anything that gives me more security than to know that once I have become God's child and he's forgiven my sins and I have participated in his death, burial, and resurrection, and I've been raised back to life in baptism, that he has now given me as a possession eternal life. And I now possess eternal life. And so that means that one day, as we look back in retrospect on our lives, that there was a moment in time where he raised us from the dead, he made us alive in Christ, and we never died again. And so that's the sense in which our bodies died, but we never died. Now that's a really comforting thought for us as Christians. And when we make these things reality in our faith, then it strengthens our faith, it strengthens our determination that there's not anything we're going to allow to come between us and serving God. We're going to be faithful to God to the very end of our life. Because he's already given us incredible blessings in Jesus Christ, and we need to see ourselves in view of those blessings. The Bible teaches one day our bodies will be raised. And so if you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's a lot of teaching. This entire chapter is about the resurrection, and we won't take the time in this lesson to go through the entire chapter. But I would like to pick up about verse 35 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Someone may ask, how are the dead raised? And that someone could very well be me. I'd like to know that, right? Wouldn't you? How are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? That somebody could be me also. I'd I'd like to know all that I could know about that body that we're going to have once we're resurrected. But I don't really cotton to his answer here. How foolish, he said, to ask such a question. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Well, that's a self-evident truth, right? But if you haven't thought about it, it's not necessarily so self-evident. Because we know it dies, but we might not have known that it comes back to life. But he starts out by saying, first of all, about this body. We have some questions about this body. He says the first thing that you need to know is it's going to die. Because, he says, it can't come to life unless it dies. He's using the analogy of a seed, isn't he? And we know that. You go to the farm market store and you buy whatever kind of seed that you want to plant, but that seed, can, as long as it stays in that package, it's not going to do anything, is it? But when you put it in the ground, it goes through a process in which it ceases to exist, doesn't it? As a seed. But then it springs to life and it comes up. That's what he wants you to see. And that's how he wants you to understand what's going to happen to your body. Did I hear correctly this morning, Gary, 6 deaths within the last week within this family, our close friends and family of folks here? So this is pretty close to lots of folks thinking at this moment right now about what's going to happen to my loved one that died. Well, that question will come to all of our minds, and it's a really good time to get some answers before we're just desperate to find those answers out, isn't it? And so he says, you need to know, first of all, that it's going to die. It is appointed unto man once to die. The statistic is universal and consistent. 1 out of 1 does. We're all going to die one day. And then he says, what you sow, that's not the end of the story that it dies, is it? What you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. And then he says in verse 38, but God gives it a body as he has determined. It what? This seed that you planted, right? God gives it a body just as he determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. That's obvious. If you plant a squash plant or a corn plant, then you're able to determine which one is which pretty shortly after it comes out of the ground, aren't you? Because it has its own peculiar body, doesn't it? And so, then he goes in verse 39 through 42, and he says there are lots of different kinds of bodies. He just got through saying God gives each seed its own body, as he determined. In verse 39 through 41, he's going to say there are all kinds of bodies. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, fish another. They're heavenly bodies, earthly bodies. The splendor of heavenly bodies is one kind, the splendor of earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, stars another. Stars differ from one another in splendor. And so he says God gave each one a body as he determined. And God evidently determined that there are lots of different kind of bodies, lots of different kind of glory associated, splendor associated with one over or against another. And then he says in verse 42, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. And I want to stop right there a moment and ask you the question. You really need to answer the question. And I've gone through this with lots of folks over the years that really have some objections to the idea that this body is going to be resurrected. And so we go through this section, and we'll stop right here, and it says, the body that is sown is perishable. Now, before we go any further, what body is he talking about? He's talking about this body right here. The word perishable means subject to decay. This is the body that you plant when you die, right? You don't keep it out. You put it in the ground, don't you? You plant it. You bury it. This body that's sown, perishable, this body, is raised, imperishable, not subject to decay. What's it? This body that was sown. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. In case there's any doubt about what he's talking about, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. The it that went in the ground is going to come out. It is going to be changed. But it is going to be resurrected. And the word resurrection, again, means to cause to stand again. What is it that's caused to stand again? Your soul? Did your soul die if you're a Christian? Did your spirit die? We're going to say your spirit didn't die. Your body died. Your soul, your spirit did not die. You continued on. But your body died. And it was sown. And it will be raised. And it's going to be considerably different. And in order to kind of get our minds around, we say, what kind of body will it come forth with? Well, you explained to me the difference between an acorn and an oak tree. Because the oak tree came from the acorn, didn't it? And so we don't know. That's what we read in 1 John 3, wasn't it? We don't know, but we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And so you pick out in verse 44, if there is a natural body. And is there a natural body? Do you have a natural body? Yes. Can you believe that you have a natural body? Well, if you can believe that you have a natural body, then you ought to be able to believe that there is another body that will come from that. And he calls it a spiritual body. In verse 38 through 41, he says he's going to change your body appropriately, so for the purpose for which it is now intended. This corn plant has as its source a kernel of corn. And in the same way, a new body will spring from that old body that got planted. Now, that's an amazing thing. And we have to say that over and over, but it was an amazing thing that Jesus' body was resurrected, was it not? It's the most amazing thing that's ever happened in all of history. And so the second most amazing thing that will ever happen in all of history is the fact that my body is going to be raised. And I don't have all the answers or all the explanations for it, but that doesn't mean that it's not real. There are lots of things that I don't have the full explanations for and don't understand everything about it. And then we pick up in verse 45, and he'll start talking about regarding man. He said there's all kinds of bodies, and he used heavenly bodies and fish and animals and man and so forth. Regarding man, there's two kinds of bodies. There's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. As it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. There's a difference between becoming alive and becoming a life-giving spirit. The spiritual, he said there's two kinds of bodies, a natural and a spiritual one. The spiritual one did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. Two kinds of bodies. As was the earthen man, so are those who are of the earth. As is the man from heaven, so are those who are from heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven. What does that say to you? We'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like him. That's an incredible, incredible thing. In verse 50, why does it have to be changed? Why can't I just keep this body? Why can't you just make this body where you know, it serves that function? Well, he tells you why in verse 50. I declare to you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's why. I like to say it this way. You can't go home in this body. You got to have one that fits eternal habitations. And this one doesn't fit that. And I don't know that I understand. I do know that I don't understand all of why. But as I look at Jesus' body, I get a little bit of an indication why. And so he says, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Then he says, a passage we've heard many times, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. That's a tongue twister to read that, by the way. The saying will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. And as Christians, we say hallelujah. No more death. Boy, death and dying, that's a horrible thing about this human existence, isn't it? To see someone you love, their body deteriorating, their mind deteriorating, to watch someone that we love die, that'll be gone. No more of that. O death, or literally, O grave, where's your victory? O death, where's your sting? And you go back and look at those words, if you like this. He says, O grave, where is your victory? That's the word Hades. That's the place where all people go, good and bad. It's the unseen realm. So he says, O Hades, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. We can fit that in the book of Romans right there. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Why? Because the day is coming when death is going to be annihilated. It's not going to have anything to do with you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And then there's an indication of what this whole process here that he's talking about is what has happened to Jesus will happen to us. And I always kind of thought, somewhere in my mind, I don't know where I got all these things, but I always kind of thought if I was alive when the Lord came back, then it was going to be kind of like a cocoon that I shed. And it was going to be left here, and then I was going to go up here and get another body somewhere. But that's not the picture that's drawn here. In fact, there in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, when it talks about that we will be changed, then that's the word that means to transform rather than to exchange. So it's not that you get rid of one and you get a different one. It is that this one that you have is transformed like a seed that becomes a plant. That God takes this body and he transforms it into the body that he sees fit for us to have. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 through 20, he will use the resurrection as the number one reason for us as Christians to stay away from fornication and immorality. And it's really interesting because he uses an argument that we wouldn't exactly expect him to use until we had gone to 1 Corinthians 15 and understood something about the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 6, let's start reading in verse 12. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but I'll not be mastered by anything. And then here is the argument that they were making, okay? In Corinth, of all places, you know, I assume that you know, that the sailors all got religion when they came to the port city of Corinth because one of the things involved in worshiping the god, the premier god of Corinth, was immorality. And there was a staff of approximately 1,000 prostitutes that were maintained, and so you went to church and you fornicated and you served the god. And so all these sailors got religion when they came to Corinth. And so they made arguments. And a Christian who had grown up in this is influenced by it. You think everybody could see that that's not right. No. If you grew up in this and your parents accepted this and they taught you this, then you accepted the arguments that they used. And here's one of the arguments that they used to say this was okay. Food for the stomach and stomach for food. They said God created an appetite in man, and it's only right that you satisfy that appetite. It's like you get hungry, and when you get hungry, what do? You go eat some food. God designed it that way. And whenever you become sexually hungry, then you go satisfy that. God designed it that way, and that's the way it's supposed to be. And they use that argument. Sounds like maybe we just hadn't stumbled on that argument in our day, because if we do, then it'll be used publicly, won't it? I mean, it's nothing so absurd that it won't be used. And so they use that argument. But he says, God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. Wow. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. Your argument does not hold water. It may sound logical to you that just like belly for food, food for the belly, God designed them both. It's just a temporary thing for this body, and it's not going to affect anything in eternity. He said that's not true. Your body is designed for the Lord. And he says, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. What's he going to raise, folks? This body right here. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it said, the two will become one flesh. Now, that gives you an indication of what he means way back in the Old Testament when he says, the two shall become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one in spirit. Flee sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you've received of God, and you're not your own? You were bought with a price. And so when somebody says, talking about particularly the argument today, it is a woman's body, and she has the right to do what she wants to with her body. Not if you're a Christian. And by the way, it's not even true if you're not a Christian, but particularly for a Christian. Because it's not your body. It belongs to somebody else. And somebody else is living in that body. You were bought at a price. And I might say, what a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Now, young people, middle-aged people, and old people, we need to honor God with our bodies. And we just kind of act like that's not a big deal. It's a really big deal. And when you abuse alcohol, when you abuse sex, when you abuse drugs, then you are slamming God in the face. Because this is not your body. And as much as you like to think and say, this is my business, this is my body, I will do what I want to, then if it's your body, it's not his. And you might not want to make that change. You might not want to make that exchange with God and say, well, I think I'll take it back. Because what that means is, then His Holy Spirit's not going to dwell in you. But if His Holy Spirit dwells in you, then you have a responsibility, and I have a responsibility to keep that body pure, don't we? Now, I don't pretend to know what eternal consequences will be born as a result of fornication. But he put something here, didn't he? He put something here. Now, there's lots of problems in our minds, and there's lots of questions. And let me say once again, because somebody can pose a question that points up something that I don't have the ability to explain, nor do I understand, that doesn't mean that that disproves the resurrection. I don't pretend to have all the answers. Somebody says, well, what about a decomposed body? Well, I got that answer. How about Lazarus? He had a decomposed body, didn't he? And if it had been another day that had passed, he still would have been able to resurrect him. If it had been another week, month, year, 10 years, whatever. However long it had been, he still would have been able to resurrect Lazarus, wouldn't he? So whether or not I can give you an answer scientifically of how he accomplished that, it really doesn't matter. I can't, okay? I can't. But then I can't give you a scientific explanation of how he walked on water and how he said to diseases, get out of this body and leave them alone, and how he could heal a blind man and how he could heal a crippled man that had never walked before and instantly he could walk. I can't understand. I can't explain all of that, but it doesn't mean it didn't happen, does it? What about physical deformities? Well, I think we can safely say that if God's in control of what this body will be, he will do with it what he deems fit to do with it. But it appears to me that since we will not have this body will have been transformed, he can do whatever he wants to with it. And if the body will not be resurrected, then why would we even talk about a resurrection at all? Because if there is no bodily resurrection, there is no resurrection. In John chapter 5, verse 28, all who are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 14, God will bring with him those who are asleep in Jesus. Verse 16, the dead in Christ shall rise first. What is it that's going to rise? The body. The body. The body. That's what's going to be resurrected. It'll be changed, but it's going to be resurrected. And you know what? You're going to see it. So will everybody who's a doubter and who's always denied that something like that sounds like just a fairy tale to them, they're going to see it too. And every knee's going to bow. Every single knee is going to bow. And the choice that we have is when will that knee bow? Not if it will, but when. And I bow my knee to God and to his son Jesus today. Today. And I don't want to wait until it's too late when there's no benefit to me, but just to prove God's power over every power in existence. Every knee will bow. And so tonight, if you're not a Christian, I don't know what you see as your future, and I don't know why you would choose to not be a Christian. I don't know what advantage you see to that, except I guess sin means that much. I don't know what else there would be in it. But he has an invitation that he'll give you eternal life. And you'll live until he sees fit to bring you home. And then one day there'll be a resurrection. And he'll change your body and he'll give it back to you. And it's going to be an incredible body and it's going to be an incredible day. And we're going to know joy that we've never, ever, ever known before. We don't know. We do not know what it's like to live completely without cares. But one day we will know. And it's become such a part and parcel of our lives that we just consider it natural. But that's not the way God designed us to be. The closest thing that you can get to it is go back to the garden. Think about what it was like to be able to walk and talk with God and enjoy the blessings of what God created. And one day we're going to be there together. And I hope, it's my prayer, and the whole purpose of our meeting together is to encourage one another with these words. And the resurrection is a powerful encouragement for us to live as a Christian. If you're not a Christian, or if as a Christian you've allowed sin pull you away from God, it's time to repent and come back to him while we stand in